All right, let's go to John chapter 11. We've been going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we find ourselves here at the tail end of chapter 11. I'm going to read for us a bit of the text that we covered already last week with an additional verse for the week upon us. Starting in verse 41 of chapter 11, it says, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Let's pray. Father, today of all days, we ask that the resurrection here would come into a greater light, perhaps, than it has for us in the past. We can never know the fullness of it until we experience it. But in the meantime, you've given us wonderful truth to explore and to consider and to believe that we might have hope in Christ that the rest of the world is missing out on. May we as Christians capitalize on the benefit of actually knowing Christ. Please fill us with the hope and the joy of the truth of the resurrection this Easter morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now we're looking here at the resurrection, not of Jesus, but of a man named Lazarus. Now there is in the Old Testament a statement, question rather, that was uttered by one of the patriarchs of the faith by name of Job. This statement is found in the book of Job, which, by the way, is believed to predate any of the writings of Moses. In other words, Job lived long before Moses, long before the kings of Israel, long before the establishment of the Hebrew nation. In the book of Job, he asks a question in chapter 14, verse 14. Can the dead live again? Can the dead live again? Today we're going to answer that question in God's providential arrangement as we go through the Bible verse by verse around here. We just so happen to find ourselves in a chapter of John's Gospel that addresses this very issue as we've read here and have been considering over the last couple weeks. We're going to take a look at it today, slowing down just a bit, and consider a theme that will be being preached, most likely, in the majority of some 25 to 40 million churches all over the world this morning. Resurrection. Resurrection is unique to the Christian faith. Resurrection is that aspect of the Christian religion whereby God promises that even if we die, we're going to come back to life. And resurrection stands in very sharp contrast to the answers of life after death given by other religions. Okay? We all want to know, like Job, what's going to happen? We want to know what's after this. And religions seek to answer that question because there's a need for that question to be answered, because it's a question everyone's asking. And a religion almost by necessity has to provide some sort of answer, and many of them do. Some would teach you that your life just ends. You have one shot at it. Make the best of it that you can. Soak up as much pleasure as you can, do as much as you can, because we all know that when it's over, it's over. Some religions would teach you that. Other religions would insist that no, life never does end. However, the quality of the life you live after this one may take a serious downturn for those that believe in reincarnation. I mean, I could live this entire life as a very well-established individual, very prosperous, very healthy, and then die and come back as a chihuahua. Now, that's a little bit of a step down, if you ask me. Of course, some of you might really be chihuahua lovers, and you're like, nah, that'd be really great. Nuh-uh. No, it wouldn't. Okay. I enjoy being a human being, and I don't look forward. There's no hope in my mind in reincarnation, the possibility that I might come back as a dog or worse. But every religion has its answer to Job's question. Can the dead live again? What happens after we die? What is the length and quality of a person's existence? Resurrection is a uniquely Christian concept. Resurrection promises, and that means then that Christianity exclusively offers not only that our life will never end, but also that the quality of it will dramatically improve for those who in this life confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Those who have hope in the resurrection and believe in Jesus Christ can expect, one, that their life will never end, two, that it will dramatically improve when this 75 years is done. Jesus already said it in this same chapter, verses 25 and 26, saying to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question he asks her is pertinent to you and I as well. Do you believe this? Like this morning, do you believe in the resurrection? That's what Easter's all about. We believe that there's life after death. We believe that it happened to Jesus. We believe that it will happen to us. Do we truly believe that? Can the dead live again? Because resurrection is the answer to that question. Resurrection is the answer to that question, which is why Job couldn't answer it. Because Job predates Moses. He predates the writing of the prophets. He predates the kings, which means David wasn't even born yet, which means there were no Psalms. There was no Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. There was no wisdom to glean from. He was scriptureless. Imagine going through life without hope in what the truth of Scripture claims. Many of us know, at least partially, what that's like. Because we grew up not knowing anything of Scripture. We didn't have the promises of a life to come. We didn't have hope in a resurrection. So there's a certain aspect in which we have an advantage over Job. We have an advantage, you and me, living in 2019, especially in a Christian country where there's Bibles on pretty much every shelf of every home. You have churches around pretty much every corner you turn. We live in a, I would say, post-Christian country, but still very much religiously in line with Christian availability. It's out there. You could go find it. It's not forbidden. It's not outlawed. You can have faith if you desire the truth. Considering resurrection, when we hear that word and we start to kind of think about resurrection and all of this, our minds probably go in the direction of Jesus. His resurrection is obviously far more prominent than anybody else's and way more significant than anybody else's. And we remember what happened 1,986 years ago to date, okay? And this is the pinnacle of our year. Jesus comes back to life, and we've been celebrating it annually ever since. We've actually, as Christians, been celebrating it weekly ever since, because before Christ raised from the dead, God's people used to gather on Saturdays. You know why it shifted to Sundays? Something crazy happened one Sunday. The guy we worship came back to life after we killed him, and so it just seemed natural that we would shift our worship service to that day of the week, which we did. And it's for its reasons. So we have Jesus as an example, as a historic account of the resurrection. Job, living before Christ was ever born, had no such example. There was no historical account for him like there is for you and I. In fact, the first resurrection of a human being in biblical history didn't happen until the days of Elijah, long after Job was dead. He had no idea whether resurrection could even be a thing. We have many historical accounts of resurrection coming from the scriptures, and Jesus isn't the only one. We have Lazarus, John chapter 11. We also have, in Luke chapter 7, the son of a widow who lived in the town called Nain. In Mark chapter 5, we have the daughter who had died. She was the daughter of a ruler of one of the synagogues, and Christ brought her back to life. In the Old Testament, we've got a widow's son. We have the boy belonging to a Shunammite family. We read of an unnamed man coming back to life after he had been dead in 2 Kings chapter 13. So we've got several Old Testament, several New Testament examples of resurrection. So you and I have the advantage over Job in so far as we can look back in history and read accounts of actual historical resurrections, but we can also look forward into prophecies concerning our own resurrection. So not only do we get to look backward, which is something that Job never could do because there was no historical accounts yet, we also get to look forward because we have a lot of prophecy entailing the resurrection, which he didn't have available to himself either. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians, which is something that Job never had, it says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel." This is yet future. This hasn't happened yet. If it has happened and I wasn't aware of it, let me know. But if you saw Jesus coming out of the clouds with the voice of an archangel, I'm well unaware of that, okay? So this is future. This is prophecy. It says that with the trumpet call of God, he will come, and believers who have died will rise from their graves. This is every bit a future reality as Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. This will happen. Christ will return one day, and if you and I have died by then, in faith, our bodies are going to come out of the ground and meet him in the air. We're gonna come out of our graves. So when you come out, and I'm there, and we lock eyes, don't tell me I didn't tell you this. I told you this would happen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 says, "They'll all come to life again and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the resurrection. Now, if you believe in the historic resurrection, then let's put a little faith in the future resurrection. This is going to happen to me and to you. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. So just so you know, this is coming from the Old Testament. So even in the Old Testament, they had themes of resurrection. But Job, living before the prophets and before Moses, didn't have access to this. We do. Listen to what the Old Testament says. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." And then Isaiah says this, and this one is really cool. Chapter 26, verse 19. "Your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dirt wake up and shout for joy." Here's the coolest part. "The earth will give birth to her dead." The earth will give birth to her dead. And by the time all of this happens, this resurrection, already to this day, there's a lot of people underground. Do you know that? There's more people, way more people underground than they are above ground. And we got, what, 7-8 billion right now? We're talking cumulative billions over the course of thousands of years of mankind. And if the Lord tarries, that number only increases. I should have Googled it to find out how many people are dying daily. How many die hourly? We're just packing the dirt full of people, all of whom will be birthed forth at the resurrection. It is going to be wild and real. And Job had none of this information. Can the dead live again? You and I would say, yeah! But Job, you don't know. How awful to not know. How awful, for truth be told, the vast majority of the world that's alive right now to not know. They don't know this. Like, there may be 35 million churches right now over the face of the entire earth that may be or may not preaching the resurrection this morning, but for all of the people that are in those churches, there's a lot more that aren't. They aren't hearing the truth of the resurrection this morning. They don't know the prophecies or the historical accounts of resurrection. And they're asking themselves the same question that Job did thousands of years ago. What happens when you die? And if you've ever been there, you know how awful that is to lay in bed at night and stare at the ceiling and wonder if this is all there is. You have to understand that Job, one of the patriarchs, was asking himself the same question. Is this it? Do you live this life and then die? Is this all there is? Can the dead live again? He didn't have that hope. But this Easter morning, you are in church. And this Easter morning, we actually are dealing with the resurrection. But we have a problem. We have the advantage because we've got the historical accounts, right? And we've got the prophetic promises. You and I have more data about the reality of our resurrection than Job could have dreamed of. But the sad truth is that it's no more beneficial to a lot of Christians today than it was to him. There are a lot of Christians that have all the data that Scripture provides from cover to cover, all 66 books of it, and yet they're just as hopeless as Job was. And that may be you. It may be. You may believe intellectually that Jesus died and rose again and that Easter is what that's all about and that there was a couple people you're pretty sure are in the Old Testament that there was some resurrection there. And then Jesus brought some people back to life. And I think one of the apostles did it too. And so, it's a thing. But we don't have any more hope in it than Job did. We look backward to the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago, and we look perhaps hundreds or, I don't know, thousands. It depends on when it's going to happen. We don't know when the resurrection is going to happen future. But we look ahead to the resurrection at the last day. But because there's such a large degree of separation, because 2,000 years is so long ago, and the idea of Christ's return seems so far from here, we can, you and I, though we're Christians and though we have this information, become every bit as doubtful and every bit as hopeless as Job or someone else who's living without that information, even though we have it. Job had no evidence or historical record or promises of resurrection or prophecies at all. And there are some people who are well aware of all of those promises and all of those prophecies and all the historical accounts, and yet they're no more filled with hope or enthusiasm than Job was. Resurrection means very little to a lot of people. I think there are a lot of people going to church today, and they're expecting to hear a resurrection message, and they're probably going to. They're going to hear about how Jesus came back from the grave, and this is the morning upon which he rose again, and it was a joyous occasion, and we're all going to yawn and then go home, all kidding aside, and eat ham. I think resurrection means so little to so many because you have to look really, really, really far away to see it, whether it be backwards or forwards. You have to look so far back in history to see any examples of resurrection. You have to look, perceivably, quite a ways into the future to try and conjure up some sort of an idea of what it might be like when it actually happens. from Christians who know and believe in Jesus. And they do know and believe in Jesus, but they don't find themselves very interested in the resurrection. No more interested in the resurrection than they are in any other historical event, like the fall of Rome or the French Revolution, you know, or the invention of, you know, the toaster. It's just a historical fact. And the reason is because we're so far removed from it. 2,000 years of separation, a half a world away. We need to bring this a little closer to home if the resurrection is going to have any kind of real influence upon our lives. And if it was closer to home, I think it would. Like, let me put it this way. If we found out over the course of the next week that several days from now, a dead man in Hibbing came back to life, we'd all be talking about that next week. But there's not going to be. 2,000 years ago, a dead man came to life in Israel. But how many Sundays come and go where that's just not really something we talk about? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for not talking about it. I'm only pointing out that there isn't as much interest as there probably should be that this happened. And that if we could bring it a little closer to home, it might be a bit more exciting. The fact is we're detached. And we know we're supposed to be excited about the resurrection. And we all believe that it's the pastor's job on Easter Sunday to jump up and down and get really people pumped up. But I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's appropriate. I'm not here to give a pep talk. This isn't some motivational speech where I'm going to like, the resurrection and praise Jesus and he rose from the dead. And you guys all go, amen. You know, and I'm like, what's the point? How are we supposed to understand the resurrection in a way that matters? Okay. Well, we can. So we have a start. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, if you will. And we'll see here in Scripture that we are well on our way to not only understanding the resurrection in a far more personal way than perhaps we have in the past, but in a far more exciting way. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, it says, "We were buried with him." Speaking of Jesus, we were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11 is key. This is where Paul brings it all home for you and my, making it personal. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There. You reckon yourself dead, but alive. That's death and resurrection right there. Death and resurrection. You jump back to verse 4. It says, we, that's you and me, were buried with him. That's past tense. And we were raised. So this has already happened. This has already happened in the life of one who trusts in Christ. There's already been a death, and there's already been a resurrection. So suddenly we're no longer 2,000 years removed and personally detached from the concept of death and resurrection. We've done it. So your resurrection, yours, your personal resurrection and mine is no longer future only. Like something that we know about and just kind of wait to happen by default. The Bible here is telling us to believe that it's something you've already undergone. Verse 11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead, but alive. So it's not future only anymore. It's also, personally speaking, past. It's already happened. I think that this should help us to see that neither death nor resurrection should ever be seen as something that happens strictly in the physical realm. Because if your death and resurrection is past, it's physically, that's creepy. I didn't know that about you, you know. It didn't happen physically, guys. That's why it says, reckon yourselves to have died and then come back to life, because it's something that has taken place spiritually. And by the way, the spiritual death and resurrection that you have presumably undergone already is just a foretaste of the one that's coming physically. But it's every bit as real and every bit as personal as the future one will be. It's already happened to you if indeed you've placed your faith in Christ. So we need to understand that this isn't, when we speak of death and resurrection, not just physical, it's also spiritual. And since it's spiritual, get this, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. In this life, before the physical death and the physical resurrection, to experience on a personal level the joy and the hope of the resurrection that Christ speaks of in Scripture. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, which is, again, every bit as real as the physical resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, it would be hard to argue against the idea that he lived an exemplary life. The man was top-notch as far as Christianity goes. He was on the top of his game. We know that he lived a life that is to be, in many cases, emulated. In many of the letters that he wrote that are in our Bible, he exhorts Christians to, quote, be like me. You would recognize that language because Paul uses it over and over again. He said it to the church in Thessalonica. He says, quote, you know that you ought to imitate us, end quote. He says it to the church in Philippi. You find this in the book of Philippians. He says, quote, brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine, end quote. To the churches in Galatia, he says similarly, quote, I plead with you, become like me, end quote. So he says this to churches all over the place. But get this, nowhere else does he repeat himself more often along these lines than he does to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I urge you, be imitators of me. In the 7th chapter, he says, I wish all of you were like me. In the 11th chapter, he says, you should imitate me. You get a theme there in that first letter to that church in Corinth? Be like me, be like me, be like me. And after having repeated himself 3 times in that short letter, he says one of the most profound things the Apostle Paul ever said. In chapter 15, at the end of the letter, he says, I die daily. I die daily. Now, he ain't speaking physically. He's speaking spiritually because it's very possible to die spiritually on a regular basis. So Paul in his letter is saying, be like me. I die daily. I wish you were all like me, willing to die daily. You should imitate me. I die every single day. Be like that. And since the death that we're commanded to die is spiritual rather than physical. It can be done. It can be done, like Paul, daily. So Jesus this morning is inviting us not to just admire the resurrection from afar, but to step into it close and personal. You're invited today to die and resurrect. You want to experience the true joy of Easter? Then step into that. Don't try and get excited by some historical event, as wonderful as Christ's resurrection is, or any of the other coming back from the dead examples that we have in the Bible. It's going to be really hard for you to get very excited about that at all. And don't feel like you have to fake it. You shouldn't have to fake it. The only reason you'd have to fake it is because you're not living it. You're not like the Apostle Paul, dying daily. And by the way, if he dies every day, that also means he resurrects every day. Death is the hard part. Resurrection's the fun part. There's fun in this. There's enthusiasm in this, excitement in this. And Paul is experiencing it daily. And he's saying, be like that. Be like that. Be like me. Follow my example. Die every day. Resurrect every day. I think that the resurrection for you and I is going to yield very little joy or very little hope or very little wonder or very little of any of them if there is no present personal application. It needs to be personal to you. You need to be going through it, and it needs to be happening today, presently. Now, we talk about death and resurrection, and I don't want that terminology to confuse you in any way. What it means to die and the kind of death that Paul is speaking of is, again, a spiritual one. Okay, we're not speaking of a physical death. I'm not asking you to die. I don't want to be doing any funerals tomorrow. Okay. What it means in Scripture to die in this sense is to stop living our life to please ourselves, but live our life instead to please God. Just God. That's it. Just God. And people object to that because it doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Why would I choose that? Why would I give up my hopes and my dreams to live to please anybody else, let alone God? It sounds like it could hurt. It sounds like I'm not going to get what I want. All of that is true, which is probably why God calls it death. But let's not forget that after death is a resurrection. So death to self, or self-denial of this kind, doesn't come without its incentives. There is great incentives. God requires death because death is the necessary prerequisite to resurrection. You have to go through death to get to the good part. And since joy and hope and all of that is tied to the good part that's on the other side of death, then you have to. You have to. And if you're not willing to, then everything in your life that you think is full of joy and full of hope is only partial. You need to deny yourself and go to your grave, spiritually speaking, knowing that though you have just sacrificed so much in order to please God, that on the other side of it lies great hope, great joy, great light, like you've never known. You will walk in newness of life. No one who wants to experience the joy and wonder of the resurrection, whether physical or spiritual, gets to bypass death. So when to follow the will of God confronts you with something that you don't want to do, something you don't want to give up, that's your opportunity. Don't turn away from it just because it's hard. Remember that that's the death he's called you to die. And the reason he's confronting you with such a situation is because he wants you to live in a way that you cannot without this kind of death. So we have the opportunity to experience the resurrection this Easter. Not just to try and get excited about something that happened thousands of years ago, but to experience it personally. We have the opportunity, and lastly, we have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose. Going back to look at Scripture and the accounts of the resurrections that were given, you'll find that in every example of resurrection that Scripture gives, the individual who came back to life was always better for having died than they ever were before they did. Death is the end of the sick life that Lazarus was living. Death is the end of the sick life that you were living, and the sick person that you used to be. Like Lazarus, we come back not sick. I wouldn't assume it. There's nothing in the text that would even imply that Lazarus came back from the dead just as sick as he was 4 days prior. That doesn't happen after resurrection. No one in biblical history, having been resurrected, continued on with the same ailment they had before they died. The deaths in Scripture that we read of, which led to resurrection, were always preceded. You could go back and check. They were always preceded by misery, pain, anxiety, restlessness, sorrow, sickness, and sadness. So when your life becomes dominated by those emotions, those descriptors, it might be time for you to die. You might be becoming sick with the sin that needs to be put to death. Consider that next time you're dominated by these things. Sorrow, sickness, anxiety, restlessness, pain, misery, emotional turmoil. Because that always precedes death. When you get to that point, maybe it's time to do something about your sin. Resurrection, on the other hand, for those who are willing to undergo spiritual death, and you mark my words on this, because it's biblical. You can read the accounts. Resurrection is always followed by virtue, greater character. In Luke chapter 7, there was fear of God. In Mark chapter 5, after that resurrection, there was amazement. And I looked up the word. It's only used three times in Scripture, twice to describe the trance that Peter was in when God put down a sheet and told him that it was okay to eat pork. Only once is it used in this context. The word amazement means that after the resurrection, there was dumbfoundedness and bewilderment, shock, speechlessness. Wouldn't that be cool if your Christianity took such a healthy turn that you were bewildered? That you were shocked. Okay, then put your sin to death. Die. Die. You want greater fear of God? Die to yourself. You want bewilderment? Then die to yourself. In John chapter 12, we see that it leads to worship. In 1 Kings 17, the account there led to a deeper confidence in God's word. Do you lack confidence in God's word? It's because you're not letting yourself die. When Jesus says to die, when God confronts you, you need to obey, even if it means death to something you wanted really bad. No wonder you don't have confidence in God's word. You don't give it time to work. In 2 Kings 4, it leads to reverence. In all of these accounts, it leads to something, not to mention joy, relief, strength, peace, gladness, excitement, zeal. Having gone through that process on the other side, you will find that these will be yours. If you want your Christianity to be a vibrant one. In verse 45 of our text this morning, it says that after Jesus had brought Lazarus back from the grave, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him. Many of the Jews believed in Jesus after having seen what Jesus did. That was the kicker for them. They saw what Jesus was capable of. Okay. Now, these Jews in chapter 11 that believed in Jesus, they were just like me and you in the sense that they had access to scriptures that Job didn't have access to. They had the Old Testament that gave several historical examples of people being resurrected. They had the prophecies, Hosea, Isaiah, that spoke of a resurrective future. And yet, for these people, in spite of the fact that they had that available to them like you and I do, it wasn't until they saw what Jesus did that they believed. So you know your Bible, and you know that today's Easter and that Jesus rose from the dead, and you know that resurrection's real and all of this. But if you haven't seen it happen in your own life, I dare say you don't believe. I'd go so far as to say that Christianity begins, a life of faith begins when the subject themselves is willing to die. And what gives them enthusiasm from the very start, right out of the gate, is that resurrection that they experienced after having died to their old life because they wanted a new one in Christ. And then God goes, look, brand new. Christianity begins with death and resurrection. But if the only death and resurrection you're familiar with is the historical one that Jesus went through, but you're unwilling to follow him in those steps and die yourself and be resurrected yourself, then I dare say you don't believe. It wasn't until they saw what Jesus did that they then believed. And I'll tell you, this was a turning point in their life, and it will be a turning point in anyone else who's willing to undergo this death and resurrection. If you really want to be impressed by the resurrection this morning, don't rely on motivational preaching. You won't find that here. And if you want to be impressed by the resurrection of Christ, don't wait around until they make another big budget film to illustrate it for you on the cinematic screen. Because that'll last for an evening. You'll wake up in the morning and be every bit as unimpressed by the resurrection as you were the evening prior. What you need is to see for yourself what Jesus can do in the life and through the death of any man or woman who is willing to put aside everything for him. We read that it happened 2,000 plus years ago. That kind of inspiration isn't going to last you for the rest of your life. Waiting around for it to happen naturally after you're dead isn't what we're meant to do. Nothing can invigorate your soul like going through it yourself, like dying today. You'll have opportunities. And if you will, you'll resurrect soon thereafter. When Job, I don't know how long ago it was, long time ago, when he asked, can the dead live again? You can go back, you read chapter 14, verse 14. When he asks that question, can the dead live again? He follows up with this statement. If so, he says this, if so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle. And I would eagerly await the release of death. But he wasn't sure. And so he had no hope through all his years of struggle. And he dreaded death, no doubt, rather than eagerly anticipating it as a release. Can the dead live again? Because if they could, it would give me hope. The guy had no scriptures available to him. So Job wasn't certain of the resurrection like you and I are, but he was certain that if there was such a thing, it would for sure provide him with hope. He imagined that knowledge to be very beneficial. Furthermore, he believed that that kind of hope would become a theme throughout his entire life. not just a one-time only kind of experience, but rhythmic and repetitive. Notice he says annually, all my years, he says. I would have hope all my years. Lastly, he assumed that if he knew the resurrection to be a reality for him, that his perspective on death would change entirely. That if indeed there was life after death, death itself would no longer be seen as something to avoid at all costs. Rather, death would be seen as something to be embraced. See, there's some Christians living today that they know the concept biblically of dying to self, self-denial. They know it biblically, theoretically, but they're avoiding it at all costs. And I'm telling you this morning, death is not to be avoided at all costs. It's to be embraced. When God confronts you with an opportunity to die, see it as your opportunity to resurrect. See beyond death. If you can't see beyond death, you will, I promise, live a very hopeless life. We don't need to go through life blind to the truth like Job did. Job was certain that if a person could know for sure that the dead could live again, that they would have great hope throughout their whole life. And that death would no longer make them afraid. Let me ask you a question today. Was he right? Was he right? Having that knowledge for you and I, having access to the scriptures that Job never got to read, understanding the promises of God that tell us about the resurrection, citing historic examples that we believe are true, and then reassuring us with details that surpass anything that Job had available to him. Was he right? Has this knowledge done any good for you personally? Do you, knowing about the resurrection, have any more hope in this life than a skeptic? Is the hope of a resurrection a reoccurring theme in your life? Or is it a once a year at Easter kind of, oh yeah, that? Is it a reoccurring theme in your life as you go through dying and coming back on a daily basis? Or is it a far off and distant reality? 2,000 years ago that way, undetermined amount of time this way, sure. Are you afraid to die? That's a big question. For young people, I don't think it's necessarily staring you in the face. And so let's put aside the physical death. And let's ask you spiritually, are you afraid to die? You say, well, I don't know. I've never had the opportunity. Oh, then your eyes aren't open. Don't tell me you're not being given by God Almighty opportunities to die to self, to deny yourself for the sake of what's right and holy and true. He will provide you with opportunities to die that will probably come sooner than you realize. You may not even be home by the time you're given an opportunity to die. This morning is an appropriate time of year, being Easter Sunday, to encourage every one of us to see beyond death. See, we have the end of the story. Job didn't. We know how this turns out. We knew Lazarus was coming back before Jesus even said, come forth! We knew what Easter was like. Jesus comes back in the morning, you know, and they roll away the stone and whoa! We knew. We know the end of the story. But some of us, we'll never experience the end of the story because we're too afraid to deal with the first chapter. Death comes first. And you will never know the blessing and the joy and the hope and the wonder of a Christian life that's lived in faith toward God, such that death no longer stops them from moving forward. But they walk through that valley with Christ and come out the other side in a whole new life. It will bring vibrancy to your Christianity like you've never experienced before. I encourage you all this morning to die. Lord, we come before you now in praise and thanksgiving for what you have accomplished nearly 2,000 years ago in dying on our behalf, and most importantly of all, coming back to life again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have made our religion unique among many because, Lord, we are the only ones on this planet who follow a man who both predicted and then fulfilled his promise to die and come back. We don't use that as bragging rights by any means. We only want to invite others into this life of faith. Because this truly is the one to live. This truly is the most exciting life available. However, I dare say that we're hypocrites to invite somebody in to enjoy what we ourselves aren't even enjoying. And if we're not willing to put our own life aside, to crucify the sin, to deny ourselves, and to trust God with our life and our future to the point that we'll even die, whether that be physically or spiritually, then we have no business telling anybody else that Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life, because we don't even believe it. But for those of us, Lord, who have in any measure laid our life down in order to follow you, we have the purest joy and hope and wonder than anyone else on this planet, because we know what it's like to die and come back to life. And any kind of death and resurrection that we've ever experienced is just a foretaste of when it's all fulfilled in the end as Christ comes back and pulls us each one out of the grave to be with him forever. Boy, do we look forward to that day. Because if living for you now is any indication of what it will be like to live with you then, not only is this an exciting life, but it pales in comparison to the one that's coming. We thank you for giving us the advantage that so few have. May we offer them the same truth that we've been given. We thank you that we have opportunities, Lord, to die and live again through you. We pray that we would make good on those opportunities. Help us each to see that we have nothing to lose and everything to gain by following you, regardless of the cost.